Well, hello everybody. Good to be with you all on this, the fourth day or fifth day for us of the week. So glad you could be here and welcome to anyone that might be listening to the recording in the future. We pray and hope that you are blessed as you listen, and God is so good to us all, isn't he? There's so much to speak on his behalf. More books, more songs, more buildings have been written about Jesus than any other person in history. And there's good reason for it. His fruits continue to speak. The chosen for today's opening song, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart, and it's based on Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which Jesus says in Revelation to John, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. For anyone that knows the song, please, as usual, feel free to put the mic on and sing it. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If it's for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Well, I'm going to try it here. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now my doubtings are o'er. Just now rejecting no more. Just now I open the door, and Jesus comes into my heart.
Amen. Well done, brother. Praise the Lord. And it's as simple as that. To just now, right now, the only time we've given, been given, to let Jesus come into our heart by faith. So welcome everyone, and anyone coming in late, good to see you all. Well, it's now time for opening prayer. Shall we bow our heads and our hearts and our knees if possible? Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of living at such a time like this. Bringing us through, halfway through the week, which is not unusual, something that we've been blessed to come accustomed with. And we want to take or assume or presume upon your mercies to keep looking up. We appreciate you encouraging us with your word, which is above all else, including your name, which has been given to us. We appreciate it, and we're looking forward to opening the book of Acts and continuing our journey to understand our journey better, our pilgrimage, our fitting up for heaven. We know heaven's the destination, but to be fit up here so we can be ready for that destination, ready for your presence continually, literally, visibly. Thank you for the many different blessings our five senses have seen, smelt, touched, etc. It's such a privilege to see, despite this world blighted with sin as it is, there are still so many signs and yet to be found of your tender love, our compassion and mercy every which way we look. We uphold our dear brother Isaac in thanksgiving for giving him the recovery that continues to go on right now. Thank you for blessing him with the company of our dear brother Muhammad and his dear wife. And no doubt his children and dear orphans that he's taken on with his dear wife. Thank you for bringing him the recuperation that has taken place. And bless the souls that have helped this take place, including the doctors, etc., and those giving of their time and means. We pray him a real full recovery so he can be back on his feet, but please keep him from any stressful situation that might be facing him or seeking to take away his experience, his fantastic experience that bears fruit in the souls of those he's touched. Please continue to be with the humble efforts of our dear brother Sydney in Melbourne to witness for the present truth as it is in Jesus, dear Sister Michelle, and all of our different kinds of ways we've been shown by other Christians, been impressed by scripture, by the early Christians, and of course those in the Old Testament. Thank you for preserving this record. We look forward to gleaning from it by faith in Jesus being present here to understand them as he showed the disciples of old after his resurrection the things concerning himself. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing from where Brother Bob and Brother Dick, I believe, left off last week, which was about Paul witnessing to both the Roman and the Jewish leaders of his manner of life, the kinds of things he was doing in zeal of his religion, or so he thought was Old Testament based, that found himself kicking against the pricks. He shares his conversion, his meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road, And he has the Jewish, some of which Jewish leaders there perhaps knew Paul, or actually the very ones that gave him permission to go persecute those Christians in foreign lands. He wasn't satisfied just doing it in Jerusalem. We've got to do a good job, a thorough job. And he's not afraid to share this because he brings out the mercy of God through it all, that he's found compassion of him, of a misguided, zealous Pharisee who, as a Pharisee, created their own religion, as it were, not based on the Old Testament scriptures alone. So that will bring us to, we'll read verse 18 as well, continuing on. To open their eyes, this is speaking of Jesus, which Paul speaks, that what he said to him, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now he's talking about the, if I can just bring up the screen, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. It says, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus. It's interesting here that Jesus brings out, it's not enough just to be brought out from darkness to light. What's connected with that is a power. From the power of Satan unto God's power to be led to want to repent of your sins and hence receive forgiveness. And of course an inheritance among those who are pursuing this through the power of God to accomplish sanctification. Living above sin. Words that we're all familiar with. Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, you'd almost think that this is a new gospel Paul was giving. Well, we read the Old Testament. Isn't that there? That we should repent and turn to God? That's not an unusual thing. You find that all the way from Adam and Eve's fall. The killing of the animal that Jesus first did and covered them or clothed them, representing his righteousness that would be revealed when he should be born in a human mother. But here you have him going to the detail of also doing works meet for repentance, or showing a different kind of work instead of sins, or the law of sin, which is lawlessness, doing works meet for repentance, and that whoever Paul's following, and we're told we know who he's following, the living Christ, this God is going to do for them. This is marvelous. I mean, imagine being the first to hear Paul preaching this. It was, as it were, a new gospel to Paul. And thank God for being able to bring him out of darkness into the light, because he'll do the same thing for us, and he is doing the same thing for all who decide that the truth's more important than what could be light, may be light. It's yes and amen when it comes to the word of God. Does anyone have any thoughts, any questions, comments before continuing? Please feel free to share.
Yeah, Paul is very clear here that it's not just receiving forgiveness of sins by faith, but it's also being sanctified after your sins are forgiven by faith. And in verse 20, Paul brings that back up and says that you're to repent and turn to God. Of course, that's forgiveness of your sins by faith. But then and do works meet or proper for repentance. In other words, you've asked forgiveness for lying or stealing or whatever it may be. Now you're to go forward and do works that agree with your repentance, that are in harmony with your repentance. Forgive me for stealing, so now you no longer steal. And that's all by faith. But works combined with faith.
Yes, amen, brother. A common thing quoted is Jesus Christ is the end of the law, but what's missed out is all righteousness. So the righteousness ends with Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law of love, which, as we know, is the moral law of 10 commandments. And it's marvelous if we don't know Jesus, or if we don't have faith in him, we'll have our own ideas of what righteousness is. And we can't, as you all know, we can't do anything to justify the sins that are past. We need a living Savior, and as we'll go further through this, this is a very odd concept to the Jews, when it should have been very plain and they should have been the first to be welcoming him instead of just the shepherds out in the field. Does anyone have anything else to add before we continue? Would someone like to read verses 21 to 23?
21 to 23. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he said, he would be the first one to rise from the dead. Did he forget that Moses rose? That he raised Moses? And he raised three or four other people before he was crucified. But then I guess when he says he was the first, he was number one. Without him, there is no resurrection for anyone else.
True, brother. Amen. Yeah, preeminence. It's a scary thought. What would happen if Jesus failed? Well, then Moses and Enoch, Elijah, and those that rose at, all those in the Old Testament that have been brought back from, Moses brought back from the dead, Elijah didn't see death, Enoch didn't see death, they would have to, they'd have to do what all happens to us. You know, it's a scary thought, but thankfully that's not what happened. Jesus lives. He has accomplished what he set out to do, and he's accomplishing what is to finish up the final atoning work as our high priest, because sins have been committed since Christ's death, and his will is especially in effect when someone dies, as Hebrews 9, I believe, brings out. But you have here an interesting point from a human point of view in verse 22. It was really Lysias, the chief captain and the centurion, that helped him. But Paul says, no, it was I obtained help from God. I mean, I still could have been killed by that mob of Jews who said that they followed their God of the Old Testament. Paul recognizes that intervention, divine intervention, that he's obtained that help that Jesus said earlier in verse 18 that he would give him, not only protect him from his own people, but from the Gentiles, which also became, as we've been reading in the book of Acts, a continual issue with the help of Jewish backing or Jewish input or Jewish lies, to put it bluntly. Excuse me. And what's another thing is Paul brings out that Christ should suffer, that he'd be the first to rise from the dead. He's going to show light unto the Gentiles. And you get this from the prophets and Moses. Now, from the Jews that were in front of him, they're thinking, you're outrageous. Like, the idea of a savior to them was someone that didn't see death. They gave us victory over our current conquerors. If he didn't fulfill that, how we specify, then that's not the savior. That's false. Even though Jesus' character was like no other for all the right reasons, for all the good reasons, they just couldn't understand someone that's come back from the dead as part of their saviour, their idea of a saviour. No wonder that there was bribing going on to keep this light from the people. Does anyone have any thoughts they'd like to share? Any comments? Any questions?
I have a couple of points. Paul just finished bringing up the fact of justification and sanctification by and through faith. And in verse 21, he says, "For these causes, or because of this, the Jews wanted to kill me, just preaching justification and sanctification by and through faith in Jesus Christ, the Jews wanted to kill him." And it's going to be the same way today. And most people believe in justification by faith, but when it comes to sanctification through faith, in other words, keeping the commandments of God and not committing sin, people are ready to stone you for such a heresy as that, you know? But that's exactly what the scriptures bring out. And that's the message, the gospel message that Paul was preaching. And they wanted to kill him back then, and it's going to be the same way today. And the other point is in verse 23, it says that Christ should suffer and be the first that should rise from the dead. I think that's not saying that Christ would be the first human that would ever be raised from the dead, but that Christ was the Savior who would die for the whole human race and be the first or the only Savior to be resurrected from the dead and thus be the resurrection and the life for all who have died. So I think the connection there should be the first Savior instead of the first human, because we know that there were other humans that had died and were resurrected before Christ died. So I think there's more importance there. It should be connected with the Savior of mankind.
Great points, brother. I mean, what's one of the key doctrines that is used as part of saying, well, that person, they're heretical? When it comes to repenting and turning to God and we say, well, we believe we can stop sinning, and that scares people, like, you know, that's not something they want to hear, but they don't realize what it naturally means. If you don't believe that, then we believe that it's impossible to follow God, to be in his service. That's essentially what, there's only two options. And, you know, one doctrine that's had a huge effect that has affected all the most Protestant churches, let's say all of them actually, is from Rome, is the belief of the original sin doctrine, where you have it claimed that Jesus, they say, didn't come from the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, but the seed of Adam and Eve before the fall. And of course, with that kind of a savior, well, you and I can't relate to him because we don't have that nature. We aren't from Adam and Eve before the fall. We come after. And with that comes the idea, well, if that kind of savior can't relate to us, like he had an advantage you and I simply don't have, well, then we must need people that are like us, like priests and other people, intermediaries, as it were, that can work on our behalf to have a connection with God that we simply cannot have, which God has ordained in the church. Now, we know that all we are brethren, but this is put forth in the most popular churches as part of our salvation, to look to frail, fallen man, not only as God's anointed or appointed institution for mankind to believe in, that God set up, but also that they, frail, fallen human beings, will forgive us for sins that we've committed against God himself. Big claims indeed, and indeed called blasphemy in the New Testament by the Jews. And rightfully, if it weren't Jesus Christ. But of course they were doing it to the one and only Jesus Christ, those statements. Very good points, brother. Would someone like to read verses 24 to 26?
I'll have my turn while I'm still alive. Brother James, just give me a nod if you can hear me, please. Just a nod. Okay, thank you. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner.
Thank you, dear sis. Loud and clear. Thank you very much. Someone got stirred by this, but Festus didn't just speak it, but with a loud voice he's telling him that he's gone mad. Mad on what? Righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification through works that show that God is working in us to give up sin and to serve the living God through righteousness. This was too much for Festus. And don't you love Paul's answer? True, I just speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I'm just straightforward and want to be honest. I want to have a free conscience, a good conscience toward men and toward God who created man. And it's marvelous how he extends or expands on the fact that you can't act as if a lot of people don't know about this one man, Jesus Christ. You can't act as if it was done in some corner somewhere, Nazareth alone, and the word didn't spread. I mean, earlier on we've read in the book of Acts that the enemy said they'd turn the world upside down, you know? And that wasn't a compliment. Not from their point anyway, but of course from the Christian point of view, this is a compliment. This is a blessing. Because whichever way the word of God's being preached. Unfortunately, people preach Christ of contention, but the word was still passed on, and the king could not deny these things. He doesn't deny them. In fact, as we read the chapter, he doesn't say this is just something very insignificant, something that it'll die down in a couple of years, because it had been a couple of years since the event, and it didn't die down. In fact, it was only increasing. The more people were known or persecuted, we read from early Christian century historians, the more people would rise up. A desire for the truth to be in them as it was in those who died for it. Does anyone have any thoughts, any comments they'd like to make?
I like the way Paul says, this thing wasn't done in a corner. makes you think about it. Today we say, I wasn't in a closet, or it wasn't done in a closet. Everybody knows about it. Good for him.
Amen, dear sister. It could not be hidden. It's fantastic news. We can get a lot of encouragement from this because although there's a widespread apostasy on this one man, on this one name, yet we can use it to our advantage. That is, as Christians, we believe, we get our beliefs, we get our practice from the scriptures alone. That we believe we can explain prophetically where we are in the stream of time. And that if there was a big apostasy for over a millennium, isn't it likely God would tell us and warn us? Absolutely. He wouldn't leave that out. And indeed he has told us in the book of Daniel and Revelation specifically and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would someone like to read the next three verses? Unless you have anything you might want to say about the previous, feel free.
King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds.
Thank you, dear sis. Paul doesn't even wait for an answer from King Agrippa. It's rhetorical. I know that thou believest. This is marvelous. Agrippa is literally almost about to say, you better baptize me, but it doesn't go that far. Almost, he says, almost. I love the way, the touching way Paul puts it. He wants everyone to become a Christian altogether like I am, except for what I've got right now. And of course, what was Paul in? He was in shackles, hands, feet, manacled, no doubt had a Roman attached to him in case he could run away. Even that's not too strong enough for the Lord. He separated Peter without waking up the guard that he was connected to. But in this instance, this is what Paul's saying. Accept these bonds. Accept these bonds. Marvelous. Does anyone have anything to add?
I think Paul has a pretty good sense of humor, and he's like, it's like he knows that he's in God's hands. He's not worried about anything, and he feels free enough to say, hey, I wish you all believed like me, except I don't want you to be in these bonds. But that shows a lot of belief on Paul's part. That he knows he's in God's hands, he knows he's witnessing to everyone, and he's calling the king out on it. You know all that I'm telling you, and the king's, you're almost persuading me to believe you, to be a Christian. Wow.
I was just thinking how great it must have been for Paul to hear that. The great King Agrippa saying, you almost got me, lad. That must have been wonderful for him.
Poor Agrippa is going to meet those words again in the judgment. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He'll say, oh man, I should have gone all the way. And there's going to be a lot of folks standing right behind me.
Good evening. I can also see another point. It's so easy. Okay.
We're sorry we couldn't hear you, Brother Joel. Poor connection. So thank you, all the all brother and sister, in your comments. It's very thought-provoking. I mean, essentially, Agrippa is admitting before the Jewish leaders and the Romans, for that matter, that are with him, Festus is there, that you're right. The Old Testament is true. It is full of truth. It is acceptable. That's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. But he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, which the Old Testament points me to become, naturally, as an honest, faithful Jew. That's marvelous. Brother Joel, did you want to try again in case it gets better? Please feel free.
Can you hear? I don't, but I was trying to say that, you know, if people read here a Christian, in many instances, this person is quite a different way of saying.
Many points for trying, brother. I couldn't quite hear you. Sorry about that. Lord willing, it might get better if you could come back into the room again. But he can't hear me now. He's thinking out. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to add before we open it up to a season of prayer?
I have a comment left over from last week. We all had problems last week. James, remember, you had a flat battery and I was getting on and off. And I think Elder Bob and Sister Michelle got dropped out. What I wanted to say was, initially, I was a little surprised that Paul, I think I forgot what I was going to say, that Paul was the one chosen to do this, or that he dared to do this. But then I thought, Paul is just the one, because he was so anti the Christians, because he was so devout in his persecution of them. He's the very one to turn around and then stand up and support them, speak to Jesus, and to do it so fervently. He was just the right person to do that.
Amen, dear sister. It makes me think, just as Paul was the perfect person to do that, and of course all of us, we don't all have the same life experience, but like Paul, even our failures, our failure to follow God early on in life, can be turned to God's glory and showing his merciful character in dealing with us tenderly. I mean, as we look back and see the way our life has turned out, when we're Christians, we look at it from a point of view that God saw all that. He knew it before it happened, but how he kept us, how he protected us, how he intervened when there was no reason to think an intervention would take place. And what's more, what's interesting is King Agrippa, of all people, who is a Jew, who's accepted the Jewish religion as a as a king. I don't have the time when he was converted, but he's essentially fulfilling before the leaders that, you could trust Paul, what he's saying. He's not lying about the religion of the Jews. In it, indirectly, he's saying that these leaders here, where are they going wrong? They're going wrong. They should be Christians too. Yeah, just marvelous. Well, we'll leave it there if there's nothing else. And looking forward to continuing next week. And praise the Lord, we have electricity and the internet. We missed you last week. And thank you, dear Brother Bob and Sister Michelle, taking last week's and trying. And then Brother Dick coming in as a tag team when they were kicked out. Very great. So good to have you do this. Well, so is there any prayer requests? Dear Sister Ida shared unspoken prayer requests. Yeah, amen for the electricity. As soon as it goes off, you sure learn sooner or later just how many things you rely on because of it.
Well, mine isn't exactly a prayer request. It's a praise. You were without electricity for a while. We were out of electricity for about an hour and 10 minutes yesterday. Elaine was gone to town. I was sitting here in front of my computer. It was raining. There was a thunderstorm. I'm sure I must have unhooked my telephone. I always do when it has lightning because my brother keeps getting his phone burnt out by lightning. I don't know how that happens. But I was sitting here. The light flashed, and there was a clap of thunder at the same time, and the lights went out. And I waited about 5 minutes, and then I hooked up my backup power supply here and powered our computers and a light. And another 5 minutes, I called the power company and said, has anybody else called in to tell you that they're out of power? I'm in at this address, and lightning hit out here and scared the living daylights out of me. I'll tell you, it hit 130 feet from the house. She said, no, you're the first one to call in. So I checked with the neighbor. No, I got electricity. So I knew it was local. I figured it hit the transformer on our pole out here. And they sent a man out, and he checked the thing, and he said, well, your main circuit breaker's blown. But he put his testing equipment up there, and he said, there's power coming to here. Well, looky here, your main switch off, and this switch is off. And he flipped his, and I came in the house to check. Nope, no electricity, so I started checking the inside switches. The main circuit breaker in the house had been popped, and so had about four others. There was a main circuit breaker in Elaine's sewing room, and it was popped, and a couple of the other circuit breakers. I found later that the circuit breakers in my shop had popped, and he didn't know why, and I didn't know why. Well, today I was out looking for the tree with a mark on the side that had been hit. And I looked all over the place, and I couldn't find any trees. And as I was coming back up to my shop from down below, I looked a little more carefully at what I thought had been a hole dug by a armadillo and the side of my building at the ground level. And to my astonishment, the insulation that was there was burned. The lightning had come down and struck the corner of my shop about 5 feet from the corner, and the lightning had traveled south and blown the block out of the end. And the man with the electric company said, well, it was probably just the vibration. But I have to think it was more than that, because these four lights over my head burned out. And a little light over the table burned out. I found out later, I reasoned that all the LED lights that were on that thing hit were burned out. And I'm just praising the Lord that it didn't start a fire, that it didn't do any more damage than that. It didn't take the well even. So apparently the pump was off at that time. But I just praise the Lord that only a couple of blocks in my building suffered, and these five, six lights
And in the future, when we have an electric storm, you can bet I'm going to shut the LEDs off because they're very sensitive, apparently. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that, Brother Dick. Isn't it marvelous how God works? Protection, various kinds of ways. And sometimes we don't even know that he's doing it. I'd say sometimes. What a story our guardian angels are going to have to share with us, how God had intervened time and again in our life. It's a good thing we've got eternity to have that story. Let's be faithful to the end so we can make it happen, be part of Jesus' band. Well, shall we open it to a season of prayer now? Anyone that would like to pray, please feel free, and I'll go last.
Loving Father in Heaven, I thank you this evening for your protection. Thank you for letting the lighting hit the shop instead of the house. We have enough wood over here. It could have caught fire. That was a block wall that it hit. I don't understand how it could do it, but maybe in heaven my guardian angel will show me exactly how it happened. We thank you for the study this evening. We thank you that we were able and several others were able to get in. We don't know why Lucy's computer is cutting up, but we're glad that she could make it in. She requested a prayer for her daughter that's not too friendly to her. That's sad. We hope that you'll intervene there and soften her heart, even bring her to the truth that she might inherit eternal life. Who else asked for prayer this week? I don't recall. You know what the requests are, and we know that you'll answer them when it's time, in your own way. And we thank you for that. Bless each one that made it to the prayer meeting. Protect them till we meet again. And beyond, as Anna would say. And clothe us in the garment of Christ's righteousness so that we can stand in the judgment. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in Heaven, we have so much to be thankful for. The rain that you sent to California today, even though there was thunder and lightning, and it's unusual for rain, it made me feel good because I was feel guilty for not watering my lawn and my flowers, and you sent the rain. Boy, that made me feel good. Thank you for watching over Brother Dick and Sister Elaine and protecting them from harm and danger. Thank you for protecting all that belong to you and or for giving us the knowledge that the things we endure are for our own good. Please be with my daughter as she goes for a job interview tomorrow. May she get news that she has been accepted in her line of work. Be with Sister Lucy's daughter and help her come to the truth to have that love that you have for each of us in her heart. Be with Sister Susan and the problem, the separation between her and her family. Give Sister Susan the strength to reach out to them and that gulf may be healed. Thank you, dear Lord, for hearing us, for allowing us to meet in this way, where there may be great distance between all of us, but there is no distance between the hearts of us. Thank you for this blessed communion that we have one with another and with you also, dear God. Forgive us where we've failed and help us to grip strongly the amble of truth, the Bible, and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Lord, our Lord, and I can say that because your word tells us that once we have accepted you into our lives, we are all members of your family. We are all one with you, and what a privilege it gives us to say that and to know that it's true. I want to talk to you now about just how you have changed my life. Not that this is a new thought, but because I have received very special blessings this week, I've been thinking particularly about the security I feel. And I'm sure that others listening to this prayer will join with me in thanking you so very much for the security we all feel in being accepted by you as members of your family. And I often wonder how people who don't share that security, in my case, most of my family members, how they manage without you in their lives. In my case, Lord, as you well know, many of them don't want you in their lives and even scoff at my dependence on you. Not that that worries me. It doesn't at all. I just wish they knew what they were missing. But what they don't understand and don't even want to hear is how many blessings that we as members are privileged to receive. Not only your protection, as Brother Dick shared with us just now, but so much help and guidance in our daily lives, and above all, forgiveness for our sins, all our sins, no matter how wicked they may be, complete forgiveness if we are truly repentant. So all in all, Lord, we are truly blessed, dear Father, and we do thank you for this. We thank you too for hearing this humble prayer, which we offer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for fellowship. Thank you for fellowship with you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and also the heavenly angels, and having the divine protection stories like our dear Brother Dick, like myself this week, which I look forward to sharing with brethren and sisters. And this, that even if they seem small to us, yet the small things count up to big things, and there are good reasons why they're small, and then other things are bigger, or so it seems to our senses. I thank you that it doesn't matter what we're going through, we can bear testimony that you live. And as much as people can lie and falsify and mock, that doesn't kill Jesus. That doesn't take you from off your throne. That doesn't stop us from having communion with you. We can see this revealed in Paul's life, and we appreciate it, having it written down faithfully what happened, because of what we're all called to do now, to witness for Christ and his life rather than sin and our past life. Thank you for the power of enabling grace, which teaches us to have our sins forgiven, repented of, and forsaken by the same power working in us to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our own testimony. Our own testimony of victories you've personally given us, and as home churches, etc. We appreciate what you are doing for us personally, on a personal level and a church level, and giving us various kinds of work to do to advance your kingdom. please continue to work with us so that our characters can be more like Jesus, and that every bit of the way when we see something that's unchristian in ourselves, we'll give it up immediately and not linger. We uphold precious unspoken prayer requests that our sisters and brethren have, including myself, that we might make them come true according to your will and understand your will better. We know you want us to overcome sin through Jesus. We know you want us to be forgiven of sin because we want to give it up, and because your power to us is to hate sin with a perfect hatred, not with lip service. We appreciate this power manifest in the life outwardly of what's going on in the inside when sanctification is a living reality. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to accomplish this in our lives. May the unspoken prayer request in your timing come true, whether it's weeks or months away or right now, just as you were fulfilling in Old Testament times, like in Samson's life before he was born and after, that the fulfillment of promises were in the very start of being fulfilled. They were there in your will. They were being fulfilled ever so slowly in Abraham and Sarah's life of the promised son. It was taking place. And I pray that if time becomes a temptation to us, that we would remember such faithful stories like Abraham and Sarah, Job, and above all, Christ. To have divine patience, to have the divine attributes working in us. The world doesn't know what they are, but we know they will become acquainted with it if they have an eyewitness account of it working in others' lives, freely available to them. Thank you so much for the opportunity to testify for you. Please help us, make notes of these testimonies, of these things that you've done for us personally, so we can remember them and recount them in prayer and with others. And thank you for the gift of tongue and the ability to communicate. We uphold the dear, precious souls of Gaurav's family who are studying three languages, that their studies will continue to progress, that they will be most successful at mastering these languages so that they can have a greater impact on others with the power of speech, with the power of communication, of the love of God in the face of Jesus as our Savior. Please be with our precious brethren and sisters who are studying health and the themes of treating the sick with natural remedies. Thank you for increasing the impact of such as herbal clinics, such as humble home service visits. Thank you so much that we can do this and have been privileged to take part in what you've freely made available for us, and especially the 8 laws of health. We love you, and we look forward to praising you more in song and prayer and speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. You know, I have a story. I wasn't going to share it at first, but I should share it. It was yesterday morning I heard a gunshot and a bomb and then another gunshot. So I went outside and had a look, and flames of fire. Well, one, it was really good. It was far away from me, but nevertheless, if there were wind and it was summer, oh dear, terrible situation. But there was no wind and we're almost in winter. So thankfully, I just rang up my landlord, who of course I couldn't get. Rang him again, who of course I couldn't get him again, left a message. Then I rang his son and he didn't say hello, but eventually I said hello first and he responded, yeah. I said, mate, you've got a fire, a big fire, and I don't think it's one of your, you know, burning off fires. And he said, where and what's burning? I said, your cars. About five of them at that stage. And I was telling Lucy this afterward, and I'm just so glad they're okay, because those, you know, those bomb noises and the shotguns, you know, the fuel tank and whatever else was going off. I mean, they put the fire out themselves bravely, but every time the bangs went off and that, you just never know what's going to fling out with the pressure of the fire and that. But, you know, it's like they've had experience before. They're putting it out, ooh, you know, big bang, and, you know, they sort of duck and keep going and that, and then thinking, wow, they really don't want to get the fire brigade, but they got it out and no damage done to my house or their sheds or that. And oh, what a relief. I mean, it's only when you remember, oh, what wind does and what summer does, that you realize how different a story I could have been telling. You could have seen it on the news, or at least in Perth news. So it didn't happen like that, and I thank God for his protection. Does anyone have any testimonies they'd like to share, any songs, requests, anything? Please feel free.
Yes, Brother James, thank you. I have a comment to make about Satan. People are always saying how clever he is, how wily he is. And to a certain extent, that's true. But I also am very aware of another perspective. I think he's really quite stupid, or stupid, I think you people say. He's quite stupid because he's thrown me offline dozens of times, as most of you know, and every time I struggle to get back on. And I often succeed, although I sometimes don't. But what he doesn't realise, and this is what makes him a bit weak in the brain, doesn't he know I will never give up? The more he tries just to stop me, the more determined I am to get back on. If he knocks me off 99 times, then I will struggle 100 times to get back on. I think he's the original slow learner. Well, I don't know whether you folks use that term for people who are mentally challenged. He just seems not to understand he's never going to win. But I can cope with that.
Amen, dear sister, and thank you for your faithfulness and not giving up, continuing forward. Well, I'd like to praise God for being a God that's close at hand, who hears prayers and answers it according to his perfect will and timing. And there's a scripture song that goes along with that. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. I said new every morning. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Great is thy faithfulness. And thank you, Godhead, for your faithfulness.
Well, Brother James, your story of the fire, the car fire, reminds me of the time when I lived in Downey in an apartment, and I was awakened by some loud popping noises, and I looked around the walls of my bedroom, and it was an orange glow, and so I went to look out, see what it was. It was a huge fire next door, and there were several cars on fire in this carport. Well, I ran back to the apartment and grabbed my keys, and I moved my car, which was a diesel car at that time, to a parking lot about a block away at a supermarket. And then before I had pulled it up next to my apartment, and it's surprising what you will save at a moment's notice. I grabbed photographs, I grabbed my roller skates, and I think my, I think I grabbed the, I have a banjo uke that I play, just a few things, and parked my car over at the block away, and then walked back to the apartment. And as I came back into the yard, the fire department had pulled up, and they had told everyone there, don't get in your car and don't move it. So thank God for the inspiration to move my car, and everything turned out okay. The fire was contained in that one garage there in the apartment next to us, but there was a whole rash of car bombings and fires at that time around in that area. So I praise God that I was able to not be hurt. No one in the apartment was hurt, and I was able to save my car out of there.
That's wonderful, sis. That's great. Great to hear. I mean, God might not necessarily speak to us audibly, but he certainly has a way of speaking to our mind. And if we have it clear, we're more likely to hear what he's saying. Hence why it's important to take care of our physical body. This song I haven't heard in a while. I'd love to sing it with you all, and anyone that wants to take a verse, please feel free to. Almighty fortress is our God, our bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth's his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle.
This world with devils filled should threaten to undo us.
I'm sorry, Brother James. Okay.
We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The Prince of
We tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Jesus, that'll fell him.
Amen. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gift are ours, through him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I think that answers what Sister Lucy was sharing about her testimony earlier. The way in which the devil works, the way in which God works, and who we're going to vote for in our life. Good to see you, Sister Lucy. I have a question I'd like to ask you all. I've been invited, Lucy and I, by a, yeah, well, they're separated from all the apostate churches, including, they left the SDA, and we got an invitation to go to a camp meeting, which appeared to be SDA run. And I said to the Sister Margaret, I said, I guess I feel like it's like a Seventh-day Adventist, a Seventh-day Baptist camp meeting invitation. But she said, oh, what, are you too rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing? I thought you'd like the fellowship. So I said, but this is just in texting. I said, but I love fellowship. I miss it with you guys. They live about 50 Ks from where I am. And I think Elder Bob and some others in the room might know them, the Dairies. And I was just thinking to myself, I wonder how they're viewing that. I mean, am I coming across too hard? I understood that, I guess I thought a neutral ground would be better. Definitely people, no, it's separated. Might be perhaps separation experience. That is, SDAs just can't get beyond the abomination of desolation idea. They know it's Sunday law, they know it's Sunday worship, but they can't get beyond that. It's just impossible for them to see, oh, it's outside some furlongs outside the city wall. They interpret that as meaning, that means that's when the whole church keeps under. Whereas, if you look at it, the symbols, it naturally would mean somewhere outside the headquarters of the church, Sunday would start being accepted as a worship day. And I don't know if they struggle with this, but they are familiar with a lot of present truths. But I guess I just had to bow out. I did with Lucy and I talked about it because it just doesn't seem safe. Not a very neutral place to go. What were their names again? I'll look at the text so I can so that was Margaret and John Derry. They're in their, well, they'll be in their 70s now. Yeah, as I say, they're 50 k's away. They are familiar with publications by Let There Be Light Ministries. I've known them for about 12 years because when I was working in a fruit shop, I was allowed, praise the Lord, to set up a stand just devoted to websites. And I had yours up there, Elder Bob, and I had free literature on the stand, and I had a nice big, you know, statement for the day or for the week attracting the attention of anyone. And she happened to be one of them that took it up, and she said, hey, you might, you know, I think we'd have a lot to talk about, because they'd separated from the SDA church. John, her husband, was a United Church member, I think, or Church of Christ before he became an SDA, and then he left. And, yeah, we didn't spend a lot of time worshipping together, but I do miss it. But, yeah, that request, I haven't heard from them for years. And it's now and again I text them, Matt, or email, and sometimes, usually, I don't get responses. So it's a wonderful surprise, but I hope they're not offended. But if I've done the right thing, I just wondered if you'd ever had those conversations with any SDAs, wherever, or other people, invitations to camp meetings, because usually, from what I can tell, obviously they want to, they obviously want to preach. That's wonderful, and they want to have fellowship, and that's wonderful. But I guess I was just thinking, isn't that almost like the same as a JW, for instance, or maybe a Baptist? And nothing against the individuals inviting you to their camp meeting.
Well, brother, you have to go with how God has impressed you, whether to go or not to go. I've received several invitations to attend, but rarely to speak. And so I have to take it to God and say, Lord, would this be a good use of time? Would it be justifiable in expenditures and time to go and attend the meeting? And sometimes God says go. And of course, I'm not silent when I'm there, you know. But other times God says don't go. You know, there's just no encouragement or no impression to move forward. And you just have to take it to God in prayer and see how he leads you. Christ was invited to a lot of places, but he didn't attend them all. He did attend some, but he didn't go to every single one of them. He even went to the supper there at the Pharisee's place, knowing that they were laying traps to try and snare him in his words. But God impressed him to go, and he went, and he shared, and he exposed what they were doing, and of course they hated him the more for doing that. But you just have to go with how God leads.
I have a question. Who do the Adventists consider the separated brethren? I heard about a meeting going on between the Adventists and the separated brethren. Who were they referring to? My sister gets Southern Journal or something like that from her state. It comes here and I think it's the Adventist Review or something like that. And they were talking about a meeting between them and the separated brethren. Who are they talking about?
That I don't know. I'm not familiar with the latest meetings taking place there. but they're probably talking about the independence, not so much us as our brethren who call the church Babylon, but those independents that are working apart from the church, but do not believe that the church is Babylon fallen. So it's like they want to hold on to the mother's apron strings just in case God takes the church to heaven as a corporate body. They're dragged along by the apron strings. But, you know, they do not work with the church itself. And so they're considered separated brethren because they're not under the umbrella control of the general conference. So I imagine that's who they're talking about. And so that would be Steps to Life, Behold the Lamb Ministries, Heartland College, 3ABN. That would be all of those who they term separated brethren, whereas they're just working independent of the church, but they're really church supporters.
And there seems to be a lot of them. Thanks for the question, sister. It's a good, that was a good question. And thanks for the answer, bro. Makes a lot of sense. Okay, well, thank you for that. We'll keep it in prayer, this conversation. Is there anything else anyone would like to share tonight or today? Before we close off with our dear brother Dick and his song, is there anything you'd like to share more? Please feel free.
Well, I have a message from Michelle to Brother Dick. She's visiting Adele and Justin. She forgot to bring her dark clouds, so she just wanted Brother Dick to know that.
Bob jumped out of his chair. He probably went to retrieve those clouds. Well, it looks like Bob's going to stand in for Michelle, so vicariously she's here, huh? Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will early come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.